The best book to read is the Bible. The best book to read is the Bible. If you read it every day, it will help you on your way. The best book to read is the Bible. Raise your hand if you remember that song. Many of you remember that song. The best book to read is the Bible. The best book to read is the Bible. If you read it every day, it will help you on your way. The best book to read is the Bible. Now, if I asked any of you this question this morning, do you think the best book is the Bible? I suspect almost all of you, if not all of you, would answer with strong affirmation. Yes, the best book to read is the Bible. But I want to ask you a second question. If the best book, if we really do believe that the best book to read is the Bible, why is it that we so often only read our favourite parts? Why is it that we are drawn constantly to the favourite sections or familiar sections of the Bible and ignore the sections that God has intended for us to read and to learn? You see, if we truly believe that the best book to read is the Bible and that it will help us on our way each day, then we will love the whole counsel of God, won't we? Well, welcome to our new Bible teaching series on the Daring Dozen, I call them. The Daring Dozen, the 12 minor prophets of the Old Testament. And the first of the minor prophets is the prophet Hosea. And Hosea is the first of the 12 minor prophets. But first, have a look at this video. I wonder what words you would use to describe the book of Hosea. It is a unique and extraordinary book in the scriptures. What words would you use? The God of what? Well, this particular video uses the term God of the unfaithful. God of the unfaithful. And we'll be seeing that throughout this term in our growth groups as we look at Hosea. And also today. But you'll know that the Bible is one book from the one God, about the one way of salvation in the one Saviour, Jesus. The Old Testament is full of promises from the true God, each finding its fulfillment and completion in Jesus, in the New Testament, where Jesus fulfilled God's plans for our rescue from sin and death. At the beginning of the Bible, we notice that the Bible begins with this verse, Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And when God creates the heavens and the earth, he creates everything simply by speaking. And we're told that God creates human beings as the pinnacle of his creation, and one of the perfect gifts of God in his creation is the gift of marriage. The gift of marriage between a man and a woman. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 23, we read, "Then the man said, 'This is at last bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed.'" Now, the important thing to understand about marriage in the Bible is that throughout the Bible, human marriage, marriage between a man and the woman, is not the ultimate marriage. Marriage between a husband and a wife, a human husband and a human wife, is not the ultimate marriage, because human marriage God creates in order to reflect a greater marriage, a marriage between Christ and his church. That's the ultimate wedding. That's the ultimate marriage. And all human marriages are meant to reflect the greater reality of God's relationship with his people. And yet we're told in Genesis chapter 3 that sin enters the world when human beings rebel against the holy God and relationships break down and paradise is lost and relationships are fractured, not only between ourselves and God, but between each other. And this devastating rebellion is often called by Christians the fall. The fall, where sin, where human rebellion changes everything in terms of our relationship with God. And yet God is a great God. He's not taken by surprise. God is not taken by surprise by our rebellion. He knew it was going to happen. But the Lord God makes promises to a man named Abraham. He promises Abraham a family. He promises Abraham a land. He promises that through Abraham's family would come blessing to the world. And we discover that Abraham's family finds itself in slavery for 440 years in Egypt. 400 years of slavery and servitude and bondage. But the God who makes promises always keeps his promises. And we're told in the book of Exodus that God is the God of rescue. And he saves his people, not because they deserve it, but because God loves them. You see, God never ever forgot that the ultimate marriage is the marriage between himself and his people. That's why God saves his people, because he's bonded to them. He's united to them. He rescues his people because the relationship he has with his people is bound by promises. God never forgets the ultimate marriage. And that's why God uses Moses to tell his people in Exodus chapter 34. He says, "Take care lest you make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land in which to which you go, lest it become a snare in your midst. You shall tear down their altars and break their pillars and cut down their asherim. For you shall worship no other god, for the Lord, whose name is Jealous, is a jealous God. Lest you make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land, and when they whore after their gods and sacrifice to their gods, and you are invited, you eat of his sacrifice, and you take of their daughters for your sons, and their daughters whore after their gods, and make your sons whore after their gods." Now the word whore means to prostitute or to harlot. And we're told here that God is a jealous God, and he calls his people to covenant purity with himself. He warns his people to remain faithful to himself. But the Lord God knew the sinfulness of his people only too well, and he says to Moses in Deuteronomy 31, the Lord says to Moses, "Behold, you are about to lie down with your fathers, then this people will rise and whore after the foreign gods." Here we have Israel's marital adultery or unfaithfulness predicted. God knows what's going to happen. Nothing takes God by surprise. He knows what's going to happen in the lives of his people. He knows what's going to happen in your life and in my life. And we see this prediction played out in the book of Judges, when the people of Israel enter the promised land. They are a wayward people. The word wayward means rebellious or adulterous. We're told in Judges chapter 2 that the Lord raised up judges who saved the people out of the hand of those who plundered them, yet they did not listen to their judges, for they whored after other gods. Notice that this is a theme that runs through the Bible. Just as marriage is a theme that starts at the Bible and finishes at the end of the Bible, so does the idea or the theme of whoring or spiritual prostitution and spiritual adultery flows right throughout the scriptures as an image of God's people turning their backs on God. It's a very, very graphic and confronting image. Now I ask you the question again. Do you still think that the best book to read is the Bible? You still think so? Well, I'll ask the question again at another time as we keep going further. In Judges chapter 8, we're told that one of the great judges, Gideon, made an ephod and put it in the city, and all Israel hoard after it. They hoard after an idol that Gideon had made. And so the people are in a terrible situation, spiritually speaking. And then God appoints kings, but not even the anointing of kings solved the problem of Israel's spiritual unfaithfulness. God sends Saul. God sends David. God sends Solomon. But these kings are unable to fix the problem, just like the judges were unable to fix the problem of spiritual unfaithfulness. And the book of Kings, 1 and 2 Kings, are a sad picture of Israel as God's people, led by her kings, prostituting herself in the worship of foreign gods. The marriage between God and his people was in tatters. And so, after the reign of King Solomon, the great King Solomon, who started off well but finished terribly, the kingdom is divided into two, the southern kingdom of Judah, the northern kingdom of Israel. And in the context, we have these prophets, including Hosea, prophesying to God's people. In the midst of spiritual decline, there is a prophetic hope. In the midst of great spiritual adultery, the prophets hold out the news that God is not finished with his people. And so all of that I've explained this morning so far is background to the book of Hosea. We need to understand the background to understand the foreground. Hosea, his name is quite an interesting name. Did you know that Hosea's name is very similar in the original language to the name of Jesus or Joshua? Joshua, Yeshua, Hosea, right? Which means Hosea's name, just like Joshua's name means salvation, so does Hosea's name means salvation. And Hosea was commanded to speak some serious words, but he was also asked to do or to undertake a unique mission never given before or since. We're told in Hosea chapter 1 verse 2, when the Lord first spoke through Hosea, the Lord said to Hosea, go take to yourself a wife of whoredom. Notice that that word occurs again. And have children of whoredom, for the land commits great whoredom by forsaking the Lord. Hosea was to show the people of Israel the depth of God's love by marrying an unfaithful woman, Gomer. Hosea obeyed the word of the Lord, but Gomer wandered away from her marriage. Gomer began to make choices that hurt her husband deeply, leaving him heartbroken. She broke her marriage vows and looked for love elsewhere, just like the nation of Israel did. So the marriage of Hosea and Gomer was meant to be, and is meant to be, a picture of the unfaithful Israel in her marriage to Yahweh, the God of Israel. Now we're told in chapter 1, and thank you, Jim, for reading such a difficult reading this morning, but in chapter 1, we're told that Gomer gives birth to 3 children. And notice, with your Bibles in front of you there, you'll notice a number of things in the text. You'll notice the names to start off with. You'll notice that the first child is called Jezreel. Jezreel, there was a valley of Jezreel, but Jezreel is a name associated with the judgment of God in the Old Testament. The second child is Lo Ruhama, meaning no mercy. The third child, Lo Ammi, meaning not my people. So imagine calling your children by those names, right? But they're the names that Hosea calls his children. Why? Because his marriage and family is meant to be a visual picture of what was happening wrong between God and his people. Not that God had failed his people, but his people had failed God. But there's one more thing to understand about the names of these children. Have a look more closely. Verse 3. So he went and took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, and she conceived and bore him a son. Verse 6, she conceived again and bore a daughter. Verse 8, when she had weaned no mercy, she conceived and bore a son. Now, I'm just going to give you 30 seconds to have a look at that slide and see if you can notice the difference. Is there any difference between the three children? Have a look at it. Talk to the person next to you, see if you can work it out. The difference between the three children, what's the difference? Look at how the sentences are put together. Anyone worked it out? Vows worked it out? Okay, well, here it is. Next slide. Notice verse 3, that Gomer bore him a son. But that phraseology is not used in verses 6 and 8. And so it is strongly suggestive that the second and third child were not conceived by Hosea. So she is playing the harlot, she's playing the whore within the marriage relationship while she's married to Hosea, okay? So this is why having your Bibles open on your lap is such a Protestant thing to do. Because Protestants believe that God speaks to us through the written word, and you notice things in writing, don't you? You notice differences between the verses. Yet even with all this pain and unfaithfulness, Hosea never stops loving Gomer, just like God never stops loving his people. Hosea showed grace and forgiveness even in the face of difficult circumstances. And we're told in the book of Hosea that he rescues Gomer. He pays money to other men in order to get Gomer back. That's what love that is. And we notice that at the end of Hosea chapter 1, there's this great promise of what God would do for his people. The number of the children of Israel shall be like the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured or numbered. And in the place where it was said to them, you are not my people, it shall be said to them, children of the living God. And the children of Judah and the children of Israel shall be gathered together, and they shall appoint for themselves one head. And they shall go up from the land, for great shall be the day of Jezreel. The day of Jezreel is usually a lousy day, because Jezreel stands for judgment. But now, through judgment, comes salvation for his people. And one of the things you'll notice in the book of Hosea is this message of judgment followed by message of salvation. Judgment, salvation, judgment, salvation. God is a judge, but he always judges with a view to saving his people by grace. And the book of Hosea teaches us that God's love is not just a feeling. God doesn't just feel love towards us. He's committed to us. He loves us. Remember 1 John chapter 4 in the New Testament. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Love involves commitment, doesn't it? Love is not just a feeling, it's an action. It's a commitment. Now, today is a special day for Merrill and I because this day, 40 years ago, was our first date. Okay? And I'm celebrating the day by coming to church with you. Right? Now, this morning, when we got up, I said to Merrill, happy 40th anniversary for our first date. I didn't get you a present because it's the feeling that counts, isn't it? Is it? No, it's not the feeling that counts, is it? Now, Merrill very graciously said, oh, yes, it's a feeling that counts, yes. But I'm going to get her a present. She doesn't know what it is yet, but I'll get her a present. Why? Because love is not just feeling. I feel love towards you, right? Love is shown in action. And Hosea's commitment to his prostitute wife. Think about it. He does everything he can to get her back. And he does. And that's what God does. He does everything he can to get us back. Just like Gomer, you and I are given the opportunity to turn back to God if we trust ourselves to him. No matter how many mistakes we've made, we are never beyond the reach of God's love and grace found in the Lord Jesus Christ. And this term we'll be looking in our growth groups at the book of Hosea and at the love of God. I wonder whether you know this Sunday school song. You ready? Wide, wide as the ocean, high as the heavens above, deep, deep as the deepest sea is my Saviour's love. I'm so unworthy, still I'm a child of his care, for his word teaches me that his love reaches me everywhere. That's the love of God, you see. And sometimes difficult books in the Bible are given to us not to confuse us, not merely to confront us, but to comfort us. Because deep down, the book of Hosea is a wonderful book about the love of God, that God will do anything to draw his people to himself. Now, I've got a couple of other very special things to say before I finish. But first, have a look at this video about the book of Hosea.
God wanted to send a message to his people. So God gave instructions to the prophet Hosea. Marry a woman who will not be faithful to you, God said. Be a father to your children. God was going to use Hosea's life to show his people in Israel what God's love for them was like. Hosea's wife loved other men instead of Hosea, just like the people of Israel loved and worshiped other gods instead of the one true God. God was telling Hosea to do something very difficult. It is hard to love someone who doesn't love you back. But Hosea obeyed God. He married a woman named Gomer. Gomer had three children, Jezreel, Lo-Ruhamah, and Lo-Ammi. Each child's name had an important meaning. Jezreel was the name of a city, so this name was warning to Israel that God was going to punish Israel. They would be defeated by their enemies. Lo-Ruhamah, which means no mercy, let Israel know that God was not going to show them mercy anymore. They would get the punishment their sin deserved. Lo-Ammi, which means not my people, told the Israelites that they were no longer God's people. They had broken their covenant to love and worship God. Gomer was not faithful to Hosea. She often ran away. In the same way, God's people turned away from him. They worshiped false gods. God told Hosea to go after his wife. So Hosea found Gomer and paid to get her back. "Stop being unfaithful," he said. Gomer had not loved her husband like a wife should, but Hosea loved her anyway. God gave Hosea a love that would never give up. God wanted the people of Israel to understand that they were like Gomer. The Israelites did not love God like they should, but God loved Israel anyway. Hosea warned the Israelites that God was going to judge them for their sin. He pleaded with Israel to turn back to God. "Come, let us return to the Lord," he said. "Let us strive to know the Lord." God was going to punish the people for turning away from him, but he would keep the promise he made to Abraham. Abraham's family would be a big family, and one day, Jesus would come from Abraham's family. Just like Hosea paid a high price to get back his wife who did not love him, God had a plan to get his people back, no matter the cost. God used Hosea's unfaithful wife to show the people of Israel that they were unfaithful to him. God gave Hosea a deep love. Hosea was willing to buy back Gomer even after all she had done. God's love is deep, and it never gives up. He goes after his people and paid a great price to get us back.
It's a terrific little video. But let me finish, though, by landing in the New Testament. We've looked at the Old Testament. Let me just touch on the New Testament. Because in the New Testament, we're taught that Jesus is God's love and grace personified. Jesus is God's love personified. We know that Jesus is King and Judge. Yet we're also told in the New Testament that Jesus is the faithful bridegroom of God's people. Israel kept being unfaithful to God, but Jesus is the divine bridegroom in the flesh. And he comes to deal with the ultimate problem of sin in our lives, once and for all. In John's Gospel, chapter 3, John the Baptist says, "You yourselves bear me witness that I said I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. The one who has the bride is the bridegroom. The friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. Therefore this joy of mine is now complete. He must increase, but I must decrease." And we're told in the Gospels that this bridegroom, Jesus, the bridegroom of God's people, lays down his life at the cross, so that the Bible finishes even better than it begins. We thought the Garden of Eden was good, but the Bible finishes even better than it begins. In Revelation 21, we're told the Apostle John's vision, "I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." We're told that God's people is like a city coming down out of heaven and like a bride adorned for her husband. All these powerful images. And in Revelation 21, verse 9, we're told, "Then came one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues and spoke to me, saying, 'Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb.'" And so the Bible finishes with a wedding. Just like there was a wedding in Genesis chapter 2 between Adam and Eve, so the Bible finishes with a wedding, the ultimate marriage between God and his people. And that's why the best book to read is the Bible. The best book to read is the Bible, because the Bible holds together. And at the very middle is the Lord Jesus, who is the bridegroom of God's people, who is the bridegroom of the church. And whether you're married or single or divorced or separated, whatever your earthly marital situation is or not is, the Bible reminds Christians that the ultimate relationship is the relationship that we have with God through Jesus, the bridegroom. And God will do anything and has done everything necessary to draw us to himself by sending the bridegroom, Jesus, to die on the cross for our sin. Now let me finish with this challenge. Who is Hosea like in the book of Hosea? Hosea is like God. Who is Gomer like? Gomer is like us, who have been so unfaithful to God in all sorts of different ways in our lives. And yet, we rejoice that our bridegroom has come to make things right between us and God. Wide, wide as the ocean, high as the heavens above, deep, deep as the deepest sea is our Saviour's love. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you that the best book to read is the Bible, but Lord, help us not to make the mistake of only reading the same book of the Bible all the time. Help us to read all of Scripture, and help us not to avoid these parts that seem on the surface to be so difficult and yet have a wonderful message and a comforting message to us. And Father, we pray that you might remind us again as we look at these minor prophets that they have a major message, not only of judgment, but of salvation that is available because of the love you've shown us in Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.